I want to turn to kind of out of our study of 1 John tonight, take a little break from that. I've done that kind of twice, I guess. One thing about teaching high school Bible is you have all these thoughts that come to you while you're teaching or while you're preparing for it, and then it's like, man, I got to preach on that one day, so then you just end up preaching on it. But we went through the book of Job, kind of an overview of the book of Job recently in our high school Bible class. We've been going through the Old Testament, and wanted to look at chapter 1 of Job and kind of do a little study that I hope will be a blessing to us tonight. I know we all know the story of Job, we're very familiar with it, but I hope to bring out a couple things that maybe we haven't considered before, maybe put the story in a little bit of better perspective so we can benefit from it. And we're going to read just a couple passages. We'll begin in Job chapter 1. We'll read three verses from chapter 1, one verse from chapter 2, and have prayer. Verse number 1, a very famous introductory verse here. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. Turn over to verse number 20. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head, fell down upon the ground and worshipped, and said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Verse 22, "In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly." Now go to chapter 2, in verse number 10. This is when his wife, of course, told him, "Why do you retain your integrity, curse God and die?" And here's Job's response. "But he said unto her, Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips." And let's go to one more passage of Scripture. Kind of keep your finger there in Job and turn over to the book. It may not make any sense at first. Go to the book of Exodus, chapter 2. The book of Exodus, chapter 2, second book in the Bible. The end of the chapter there, verse number 23. "And it came to pass in process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. We thank you that anything we face in life or questions that we have, struggles, Lord, that we go through, we can find an answer in your word. I pray, Father, that you'd open our understanding tonight to be able to follow the message, to understand the things that we're going to discuss from your word, and may your blessing be upon it. In Christ's name, amen. Now, as I said earlier, we all know the very famous story of the book of Job, how he went from having everything, being a very prosperous man, and ended up having nothing. And then at the end of the story, went back to having everything and again being a very prosperous person. And I wanted to just kind of quickly look at a few points about the life of Job to remind us of what kind of things happened. First of all, as we read in chapter 1, verse 1, Job was a perfect man. He was an upright man. He feared God. He hated evil. He shunned it. He went away from it. He did what was right in all things. He wanted to have the right motives. He wanted to have the right actions. He even desired for his children to do the right actions and motives. We read in chapter 1 of how he offered sacrifices for his children just in case they perhaps sinned in their hearts. And he wanted to make sure he did the right thing for the Lord. Secondly, we also know that Job knew great prosperity. You can't read through chapter 1 without realizing all the great things that he had. 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she asses, a very great household. He was, it says in the book, he was one of the greatest men in the East, a very great, wealthy, and prosperous man. Then thirdly, we understand something else about Job. Job lost everything. We see in one day that several servants came to him consecutively telling him these stories that he lost his oxen, he lost the asses, he lost his sheep, his camels, and ultimately the last servant said, "You've lost all your children." And many of his servants as well perished in that day. Notice, as we read, what was Job's response to this terrible news was that he blessed the name of the Lord. He did not charge him foolishly, or he didn't accuse God falsely. He didn't bring up a false accusation to the Lord or say, "Well, the Lord messed up. You know, Lord, I've served you for all these years. I've been doing what was right, and now you've just messed everything up for me and ruined my life." He didn't charge God foolishly. Then we see what happened with Job, that he was attacked personally with his health. His own wife even encouraging him to just curse God and die. How'd you like to have a wife like that, man? I don't know. Maybe it would be bad or good. I don't know. Maybe some of them wish we would die. I don't know. But Yeah, I don't know, maybe I'm going to get something thrown at me in a minute. No. But here's Job, and just how'd you like to have your wife when you're in the terrible pits of despair? You've lost everything, you lost your children, you lost your health, now you're ugly and boils all over you, or whatever the story was, how whatever health issue he had. And here's your wife coming up to you, man, you're pitiful, just curse God and die, be done with it. Well, thanks, honey, I appreciate the vote of confidence there. But his own wife just encouraged him to curse God, die. But Job, notice in that verse, he didn't sin with his lips. He said, you know, God gave us what we had. Do we only expect God to do good for us? What about when the evil comes? Can he not send evil as well to us? And then we have, just kind of quickly, throughout the book of Job, what happened? His three great friends came to encourage him. You know, with friends like that, who needs enemies? We often hear. Here comes his friends, and they sit down with him and mourn for several days, and they begin their great, wonderful, elaborative speeches of discussing with Job and telling him all the problems that he has and why these great calamities were coming upon him. And kind of to sum it up, the main reason that his friend said was, Job, you must have done something unrighteous. You must have sinned somewhere, because that's why this evil's come upon you. Evil's the result of sin. God judged you because of your sin. And then we have throughout the book, Job responding to his friends, very important, that Job responded by defending himself. Job responded by endeavoring to justify himself. He spends the entire book just counteracting and rebutting these friends and saying, no, you're wrong. I'm a good man. I'm a righteous man. I'm a perfect man. And it ended up being all about what? About Job and how perfect he was, and trying to convince his friends that he was a just man. Then we have, kind of in around the chapter 30, 32 area, we have the youngest person that was there, Elihu. I always like reading about Elihu. But in chapter 32, he kind of goes on about how, I've sat here for days, I've listened to you older men give out your wisdoms and tell your reasons, and I've kind of been quiet, and I've just waited and waited and waited. And he came to his own conclusion. He believed that they were wrong. And he said, suffering, just to kind of put it in a nutshell, is a process that purifies you and brings you closer to God. In other words, Elihu was getting on the right track of finding out what was really the problem. That Job, the Lord may be trying to just purify you. He may be trying to bring you closer to Him, to make you rely on Himself better. And that was kind of, wow, the friends didn't like that at all. You know, who is this young guy who thinks he knows what he's talking about? Well, then we know when Elihu finished his speaking, that ultimately at the end of the book, God speaks out of the whirlwind. Gave a great series of questions. Pretty much, man, you're puny. I created you. How can you answer these multitudinous questions that God just, one right after the other, spit out at Job? And it caused Job to realize that God is a great God. God is an infinite God. God is an omnipotent. He has all power. He can create. He can do all these things. And it led Job in chapter 42 to repent before the Lord. He said, I repent, I abhor myself. And he repented in dust and ashes. And even the perfect man, as you know, the Bible says that. He was a perfect man. He was upright. But even the perfect and upright man may have to deal with pride, may have to get some of those things resolved in his life, and ultimately is left and rendered speechless before an almighty God. And then we know the end of the story, that God restored the wealth and the prosperity of Job, made him a great man, even greater than what he was before these problems came to him. Now, I've, you know, kind of studied the book of Job before. I've read through it several times in my life. I had it studied it verse by verse in college and all these things. And, you know, sometimes I really look at the book and say, well, this doesn't really relate to my life. How does this relate to me? You know, I'm not in the dust over there with boils all over me, or I didn't lose everything. So sometimes we kind of just casually pass the book along. But the typical response that when we read the book of Job, we say, well, the lesson of the book is that God knows what He's doing and we should therefore trust Him. Now, that is true. That's one of the main lessons of the book, that God knows what's going on. And things are happening that we may not see at first, but we must continue to trust Him. That's one of the lessons of the book. But I wanted to kind of take the study a little bit farther to kind of relate this message more to who the book was written to, and maybe it'll start making a little more sense to us. In order to fully understand the book, we need to look at who were the recipients of the book. There has been a little debate about this, but the background of the book that we're going to study here tonight brings out a better meaning of the lesson in the book. Now, look at the authorship of Job, first of all. Many Bible scholars agree that in the book, it's, of course, not indicated who wrote the book. Now, you may have never thought about this. You may have looked at it and said, well, Job wrote the book. Well, there's no indication of who wrote the book. It's just a story that was recorded. Now, in order to understand this, the time, the nature, the theme of the book seem to fit the tradition that even the Talmud and other, you know, scholars have attributed this to, the old Jewish tradition, that Moses was the one who wrote the book. And most probably, he could have even gotten it from the record of conversations from Elihu. If you read chapter 32 through, it talks about how Elihu listened to all the wording, and perhaps Elihu made records, and then Moses perhaps could have used those records for the book. Now, why is this a most logical conclusion? Well, first of all, the story of Job occurred before the days of Moses. Most scholars support this fact. There's no reference to Exodus. There's no reference to the law. The patriarchal name of God, which is the Lord Almighty, is used some 30 times in the book. Another thing, the longevity of life. Job lived a very long life, which seems to fit, the days before Moses. Some of the words and phrases are characteristic of Moses. For example, the word sons of God, the word sons of God that is used in the book of Job in chapter 1, verse number 6, is also used in Genesis chapter 6, verse 2. And there's other unique Hebrew words that seem to be only used by Moses that are also used in the book of Job. Another reason, of course, is that the early Talmud attributes the book to Moses. And here's another more interesting point, is that the land of Uz, where Job lived, is adjacent to Midian. Now, what does Midian and Moses, does that ring a bell with anybody? Where did Moses spend 40 years? In Midian, and he got in there with Jethro, his father-in-law, and was in there for 40 years, got married, was a sheep herder, whatever, and ultimately the Lord called him out of that to deliver Israel. And then another thing, Moses had the authority and the interest to write the story and present it to Israel. Now, with this fact in mind, I want us to consider that if Moses was the author, he probably wrote this book during his days in Midian, which was the land adjacent to the land of Uz where Job lived. Now, think about what was happening while Moses was in Midian. Now, think about it. What was Israel doing? Where were they? When Moses was in Midian, where was Israel? They were in captivity. They were in Egypt. Was it a wonderful, happy, great life? No, they were in slavery. They were suffering every single day at the hands of the taskmasters. They had a difficult situation, a difficult life. And so here, perhaps Moses is writing the book and relating, look at the sufferings that Job went through. Look at the sufferings that you're in. And it was a book of encouragement to the children of Israel to continue to turn their attention to the days of the Lord. In the days of suffering, look to the Lord. Now, think about, again, the situation of Israel. You know, we looked at the situation of Job, and when you begin to compare it with Israel, you see the purpose of the book being written to Israel, kind of making more value, more sense, more meaning to you. Remember, why had Israel initially come to Egypt? Why did Jacob initially come to Egypt? There was a famine in the land, and the Lord brought Jacob to Egypt. Why? To preserve him. Now, why is it so important that Jacob be preserved? What ultimately is going to come? People, and ultimately a nation, and ultimately the Messiah is coming. So God is going to preserve his nation. He brings Jacob to Egypt to preserve the nation. The nation grows. He sends them back to the promised land. That's kind of a Sparks Note version or something, but it's a quick version. But the nation had to continue on so that the Messiah would come. Now go back to the book of Exodus. We read a couple of the verses, but go back to Exodus for a few minutes. Now I want you to look at some of these verses here in Exodus chapter 1. Look at chapter 1. Verse number 7, the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them. Now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph, and he said, behold, the people are more than mightier than we. Verse 10, let's deal wisely with them. Verse 11, they set taskmasters over them to afflict them, and they began to build really the empire of Egypt. You know, all the pyramids or whatever you want to think about with the great treasures of, that Sphinx or whatever. It may be that Israelites built all those. We don't know for sure, but they built the treasure cities, Pithom and Ramses, and they were involved in building the empire here. The bitter hardship that they were in. Verse number 14, they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar, in brick, in all manner of service in the field. All their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. It wasn't some easy thing like, hey, buddy, I'll hire you to go out there and cut my grass or something. No, it was in slavery. It was very difficult. They were, even when they were weak and tired, perhaps maybe they didn't feed them much. I don't know, but it was a very difficult task for the children of Israel. And then after this hardship that they're in, Pharaoh now goes after the families. What did he do? He put out the order to kill all the men child. And that's where we get the story of Moses hiding that. But remember what happened in here. Pharaoh went after the families, and God blessed the families, and they continued to have children and continued to grow and increase. Now compare this just quickly with the story of Job. What was going on with Job? Everything was going great, wasn't it? No problems. He had everything. He was sacrificing the Lord. He was a perfect and upright man. His children were serving the Lord, doing right. He was sacrificing for them. He had great wealth and prosperity. His wife actually liked him, and then she turned on him and said, curse God and die. But, everything seemed to go great. All of a sudden, out of the blue, bam, trouble comes. Lose everything. Well, Lord, I was perfect and upright. Why is this happening? Think about Israel. They're increasing. They're waxing exceedingly mighty. They're becoming a great nation. All of a sudden, bam, here's trouble. Here's hardship. Lord, what's going on here? Why are you doing this to me? Where are you? What's happening? The leisure, the enjoyment was now gone. Hardships taking over the life. Even the great suffering, even loss of children. That happened to Job. It happened to Israel as well. Such a similar plight and plunge to that of Job. Look in Exodus again, chapter 2. We read this verse. Israel sighed by reason of their bondage. They cried to the Lord because of their bondage. The word sigh here literally means that they groaned in pain. They groaned in their grief. That's even brought out in verse number 24. The King James uses that. God heard their groaning. That's literally the meaning of it in Hebrew. Just it was such a great burden. They just groaned under the task of it. They cried out to the Lord. And that word cry means they cried out for help. So the great intensity, the great pain caused them to ask the Lord for help. Now, while this was all going on in Israel, Moses, who'd been raised in the courts of Pharaoh, he knew that he was an Israelite. He had pity on his brethren. And we know the story of the taskmaster, that he killed that taskmaster. He desired to have an end to this slavery, an end to this suffering. But he fled to the wilderness, and this is where he went to Midian. And this is perhaps most likely where he compiled the story of Job as an encouragement to the oppressed nation of Israel back in Egypt. He was concerned about their suffering. He wrote this so that they would be encouraged to remember the Lord. You know, I read this verse, chapter 2, verse 23, and I thought, what if it was, we don't have any theory on this, it's just conjecture, it's a good thought. What if that because Moses wrote that story and sent it to Israel, and they read the story of Job and saw that the Lord was really actually working behind the scenes, they just didn't see it. Maybe that's what caused them in chapter 2, verse 23, to cry out to the Lord. And perhaps the book of Job was instrumental in that. And after this, in Exodus chapter 3, God now works in the life of Moses. He's already shown the concern for Israel. And now God responds to that cry. He gives them a person. He gives them a leader, Moses, who is through the work of the Lord, the power of the Lord, is going to deliver them from this bondage. Now, what about the message of Job? What about that message would be beneficial to Israel? Let's go back again to our main idea from the book of Job. The problem is that man struggles with the reason behind suffering. It's a natural response. When we go through a hardship, when something difficult happens in our life, one of the first things that always comes in our mind is what? Why? Why? Why did this happen, Lord? Why are these things going on in my life? I entitled the message tonight, Man's Response to God's Seeming Silence. When it seems like the Lord has suddenly forgot about me, I'm the perfect, upright, walking with the Lord. I'm the Israelite who's in this great nation that's growing, and the Lord's blessing us. All of a sudden, out of the blue, we have hardship. Lord, where'd you go? Why are you silent? And it seems that God is silent. It's very difficult to deal with the losses that Job knew. It's very difficult to deal with the things that Israel went through. You know, even his three friends over there convincing him that it's your unrighteousness, it's your sin, and all those type of things. None of the men in Job's life knew the real reason. What was the real reason? And if you go to Job chapter 1, that God was making a point with the old devil, wasn't he? He was making a point with that old accuser of the brethren, and he was showing the devil something. He was saying, those who have faith in me, those who trust in me, those who love me will continue to do so even if they don't understand what's going on. Now, I know it's easy to look at Job and say, well, Job justified. Yeah, he did try to justify himself, and he was wrong in that, and he repented of it. But I tell you, any of us in that situation, I don't know if we can handle it as well as Job. Those who have faith in the Lord, those who love him, God says, yes, it's genuine. And I'm going to show you, old devil, that this man's going to be faithful to his God, even when he didn't understand why these things are happening. That's the toughest thing for us as humans. We don't understand what God's doing, and we tend to lose. Well, I'm just going to try to get out of this on my own. I'm going to work through it. Job had no idea that God was testing to show Satan that God's faithful. Those who love and serve him don't do it because of what they have. They do it because of their love for the Lord. And imagine that message coming to Israel, who was in hardship, who was in bondage, who was in the rigorous service, the rigorous slavery. And this message of, you know what? We may not know what God's doing, So let's turn our attention to him in Exodus chapter 2, verse 23, and let's cry unto the Lord. And the Lord's going to hear our groaning. They had no idea what God was doing. They didn't know that God was building a great nation so that he could ultimately give them a reason to want to leave the nation. You know, think about it. If there had never been slavery, do you think they would have went back to the promised land? Would they have had a reason to? Probably not. Hey, everything's going great here in Egypt. You know, we're over here in this land that they've given us. We've got plenty of cattle. We've got plenty of oxen. We've got plenty of sheep. We get easy, leisurely life. We don't need to go back to the promised land. Maybe they didn't think through that God's bringing this adversity for a greater purpose, to get the nation to the promised land, to be established as a nation for the ultimate goal that the Messiah would come through that nation. Now, it's so hard for them. They can't, an Israelite can't see that. We would never see those type of things. And here's these Israelites. All they see is their bondage. They see what's going on around them. And the book of Job, as a reminder to them, look up to the Lord. I know you don't understand it. Job didn't understand it. I know you see the difficulties. I know you see the hardships. But trust in the God who brought you here, the God that's still in control. All these thoughts and questions and things circling around in their minds as to why would God do this? They could not see perhaps the God that was behind the scenes. He seemed to be silent when he wasn't. He was working. And perhaps when they received this message of Job from the hand of Moses, it maybe encouraged them, let's turn to the Lord. Let's remember the Lord. The entire book, back to Job real quick, in the entire book of Job, here's Job motivated to prove to his friends that he had nothing to do with the suffering, that he defended himself at all costs. He forgot to defend the justice, the holiness, the integrity of God. This is why God responds at the end of the book, as we said, with those numerous questions showing that I'm powerful, I'm sovereign, I have the majesty. Job, you're finite, you're ignorant, and he's left speechless. So rather than defending and justifying himself, Job should have justified a holy, powerful, all-knowing, infinite God. The response perhaps to Israel or even to our life, it's so difficult for us to understand what God's doing because as it was mentioned in that hymn tonight, we focus on the situation we're in. We focus on the calamity around us, and it's easy to forget God when he appears to be silent, when it seems that he's silent. And our response in those times of silence is the key. That's even part of the test. God wants to see, are you truly faithful? Do you genuinely love me? Imagine again what kind of encouragement and hope the story of Job would have been to the nation of Israel that was in such a similar situation. What was hard for them to understand and to see is that God is working behind the scenes. He's building a great, prosperous nation, greater than when they came to Israel. Though it was difficult to see, Israel needed to continue to trust God. Understand that they don't know all the answers. They don't have all the reasons. They don't see everything behind the scenes. Just like Job didn't understand as well. Resting in the Lord, patiently waiting for him. Now I wanted to bring out a couple things as we get near the end of the message here. What are the ultimate responses that came about? Not just for Job, but also for Israel. You know, how you respond, again, the message, the title, man's response to God's seeming silence. There will be times in life where you think God's silent, where you think the Lord's gone. He's definitely not in my life. Look at these terrible things that have continued to happen to me, one right after the other, and I don't understand this. I've tried my best to be faithful. And what do we end up doing? Vindicating ourselves, justifying ourselves, just like Job got into. He was justifying himself. When it should be, Lord, I don't understand what's going on, and it is hard for us to do as humans. It's hard for us to do. We don't understand what's going on, but Father, I want to trust you anyway. Lord, I want to rely on you because you've been faithful to me. As Job said, he gave us good. He's going to give us evil. He can bring bad things across our path. What's the response going to be? Look to the book of Job again, chapter 42, and then we're going to come back to Israel. I know I'm kind of all around, but I hope you're getting the point of the message tonight that the book of Job, you know, again, we don't have, you know, 100% evidence, but if it truly was and it seems plausible that it was written by Moses to the children of Israel, then it makes sense why the book was written. Many times we read through books in the Bible, we don't really understand the purpose of the book, who it was written to, why it was written, and when we study those things, it brings out a lot more meaning and value, especially with the purposes of the book. But in chapter 42, verses 1 through 6. I want to read through these real quick. This is after God has pretty much shredded Job. This is after God said, you think you know everything? We're done with this. Chapter 42, verse 1. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything. that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not. He admits he didn't know what he was talking about. Things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. He heard, now he sees. It seemed the Lord was gone. It seemed he was silent, but now I hear. Now I see the greatness of the Lord. Wherefore, verse 6, I abhor myself and repent in dust, in ashes. I dare say that's the proper response to the silence of God. Rather than vindicating myself, justifying myself, it's realizing our puniness, realizing that we're nothing. We're dust. We're dirt. Abhorring the self, repenting in dust and ashes. And when Job reached that point, notice, you know, we know the rest of the story that God restored things to Job. The Lord said in verse 7, his wrath was kindled against the three friends there, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. Notice, by the way, there isn't any anger of the Lord mentioned against Elihu. Did you notice that in that passage? It's just those three friends that tried to condemn Job. But notice what Job did, by the way. He had to offer sacrifices for those friends. Notice that. Let's go to verse number 8. Take you now 7 bullocks and 7 rams and go to my servant Job. He told Eliphaz and them, go to my servant Job, offer up for thyself a burnt offering, for my servant Job will pray for you. For him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your folly, in that ye have not spoken to me the thing which is right like my servant Job. Here's Job after the end of the entire thing, where his friends treated him like garbage, where his friends ran him into the ground and said, it's all your fault. What did Job have to do at the end? He had to pray for them. Oh, Lord, you're going too far now. Had to pray for them, and then God restored. He turned, verse 10, then he returned the captivity of Job. He turned it away when he prayed for his friends. Also, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Job responded properly. Maybe not at first, but eventually he responded properly to God's seeming silence. He repented. He abhorred himself. Now let's think about Israel as we close tonight. What was their response to the seeming silence of God? Here they are in captivity. Where's God? What's going on? He's silent. He hates us all of a sudden. We were doing great here in Egypt, and now we're a bunch of slaves. This is ridiculous. Where is God? Go to the book of Acts, chapter 7. I know I'm going to a lot of passages tonight, but Acts chapter 7 is the story of Stephen and the final message that he preached to the Pharisees there, and he kind of gives a little history of the children of Israel. Notice, first of all, in verse 14, I want you to notice this is important. It talks about, then sent Joseph and called his father Jacob to him and all his kindred, 75 souls. How many people is that? 75 people. When Jacob first came to Israel and moved everybody to Israel, how many people were there? 75. There's been estimates by scholars in the Bible that there could have been upwards of 2 or 3 million people, or even more possibly, at the Exodus. Now, did Jacob know when he went down to Egypt that God did it so that they could prosper, so they could survive the famine, so he could fulfill his promise to Abraham to make them a great nation? Now, it's hard to see that all this stuff going on because what? We're in our bondage. It's hard to see what God's doing. We don't understand the behind the scenes. He seems silent. Why is he doing this to me? Because he's making you a great nation and he's going to take you out of captivity and bring you back to the land and establish you as a nation. Now, what was the response that Israel had? What was their attitude? Was it an attitude of trust and dependence on God? Of course, when they left Egypt, they were depending on the Lord. They were trusting him. They were following Moses. But I want you to notice here how quickly Israel forgot the Lord. We could go back to the book of Exodus, and as soon as even when they get to the Red Sea, what did they do? The first thing, oh, Moses, what are we going to do now? You brought us here so we could die. Now, wait a minute. You just got delivered from a situation where it seemed God was silent. You journey a day or two or whatever from that, and suddenly it seems like God's what? It seems like he's silent again. And what was their response? Oh, what do we do? Murmur, complain, worry, fret, stress, go crazy, don't know what to do. We should have learned the lesson, Israel, of what just happened. The Lord delivered you. He's faithful even when you don't see him there. Go to Acts chapter 7, verse number 39. Even after the Red Sea, it went a couple days' journey, didn't have water. Oh boy, what did they do then? more complaining, more murmuring, more upset. Where's the Lord at now? He left us again. It was just 3 days ago we were in Egypt and the Lord delivered us. It was just a couple days ago and the Red Sea swallowed up the armies of Pharaoh, and Israel's not getting the point. Look in chapter 7, verse 39. This is he's talking about Moses and all that Moses did. And notice what Stephen says about, this is kind of in summary of Israel. To whom Moses, our fathers, would not obey, but thrust him from them, and in their hearts turned back again into Egypt. What did Job do? He abhorred himself and repented in dust and ashes. What did Israel do? They kept murmuring. They kept complaining. They kept going back to Egypt. Why? Because in Egypt, we had tangibles. We could see where our provisions were. We could see what was going on. Oh, we were in slavery, but at least we could see what was happening and we could control it. Don't bring me out to the wilderness where suddenly God seems like He's silent and I don't know what to do. And I'm going to begin again to complain and to murmur. Go to verse 51. Stephen just nails it on the head because that's the way Israel was their entire pretty much history. Verse 51. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. The wrong response to God's seeming silence. How quickly and often we seem to forget that God is an omnipotent God. And He's infinite. That He knows the end from the beginning. He has a purpose. He has a plan. And sometimes the difficult, I mean, we're guilty. I'm the number one culprit. Something bad happens, what do I do? This is terrible. Where's God at? Why didn't he stop this? He could have stopped that. You know, a lot of people argue about that for God. Oh, God could have stopped all the evil in the world. God could, and they hate God for all that kind of stuff. People write books on it. Now, wait a minute. We don't know what God's doing. He may have a purpose that's so far greater that we would never imagine, and He's going to get the glory in the end. When Job abhorred himself and repented, who got the glory? The Lord did. The one who spoke out of the whirlwind. The one who's infinite. And that's what the purpose is. So many times we forget. And I leave tonight you with this, that there are many times that God is going to bring difficulty to our hearts, hardship, whatever. And it may not have anything to do with sin. Now, God may because of sin. He may. But sometimes it has nothing to do with, you know, our wickedness or whatever. But God is just going to bring things into our life because He wants to get the glory. He wants to accomplish a goal. And we've gotten to come to the place, as Job did, where we acknowledge God's continual greatness. We acknowledge and we repent. We abhor ourselves. We hate ourselves and acknowledge how great He is. So many times we're guilty of trying to justify ourselves. Lord, You shouldn't have done that to me. You shouldn't have done that to my family. We didn't deserve that. We deserve better than that. We've been faithful for 25 years, 30 years in the church, faithful and going on. The Lord could drop us to nothing in a heartbeat. What's our response going to be? We're going to have the attitude of Israel, where at first they were like, oh, wow, we see God now. This is great. And then when God kind of backs off a little bit, oh, we fall to pieces again. Or are we going to have the heart of Job? Israel did not learn this lesson. The same people that suffered under slavery had to be reminded continually that God's still here. What happened when Moses went to the Mount Sinai for several days? What happened? Oh, where's God at? He's silent again. What'd they do? Hey, Aaron, make us a God. We got to have something tangible. They had the wrong response over and over again in their history to the seeming silence of God. May we tonight have the response of Job, a humble response, a repentant response. Lord, I don't know why this came. I pray sometimes, say, Lord, why? We're so proudful. The first thing that comes into our minds when a difficulty happens is, how can I get out of this? How can I fix this? Why did this happen to me? Instead of, Lord, I just pray, Lord, help me to remember to pray first. It's so hard for us to remember. Lord, You're doing this. I don't know why. Help me to rest. Just trust You, faithful, and just continue to pray. Repent, abhor myself, humble myself before the greatness of the Lord, and He will show Himself mighty through His seeming silence. Father, we thank You for Your word tonight. We thank You for the story of Job that we've kind of given a basic overview of. Lord, we just pray that we would have the proper response to the things that You do when it seems that You're silent. Help us not to go into panic mode and be pushing all kinds of buttons trying to get out of it, Lord. And I pray we would have the repentant heart that Job did. You had to work, Lord, to bring him to that. But Father, it's a good lesson for all of us because we do the same thing so many times. Father, bless Your word tonight and give us a good week. Help us, Lord, to walk in the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.